And, you know, we do that knowing knowing that death and sadness and sorrow are coming. Well, Father, that's what it is. We were supposed to live today and to thank you for today. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, Father, help us. Help us not to just go, yeah, they're rejoicing today, but the time is coming when we will rejoice and there will be no tear. Because sin will be eradicated from the new heavens and the new earth. And so, Father, help us to live for that place where righteousness dwells. With that, help us to think through the sin, not just as our acts. But sin is those things which make us listen to something other than your word. Seek something other than your kingdom and your glory. Find satisfaction somewhere else. Would you help us, Father? You are the Holy One. Our life is in you. The hope of fellowship comes because of the righteousness that you have given us in Christ. And so, Father, both as we look at the breastplate of righteousness this morning, we think both of the righteous acts you've called us to do and the righteousness that enables those acts that comes from you. Father, we would pray that you would work in our hearts. Here in Sunday school, Lord, would you give grace at times to tolerate me, my personality, but at times to hear things that we don't want to hear, that unsettle, that's easier to just tune out than it is to figure out why, where does this live? What would it lead to? What happens if we don't listen? Would you bring the change so that you are glorified by your people having a rooted faith that shows in a life of gratitude and obedience and is busy about the things you saved us to do. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, but as a pre, turn to Ezekiel 14 as a precursor to what we've been talking about here. Look at Ezekiel 14. See, because we're talking about what it is to follow Jesus, a life of following, all right? Endeavor throughout the gauntlet, right? The video is there. I can give you a link if you want to see it again. I've thought one more time before we close this of letting you see one more time what we were watching, okay? But Dever threw it out there. He said, we are looking for churches who love God and love their neighbor. He said, churches that love God and love their neighbor are ones that who have their eyes fixed. They call it the germ. It's something inside of them that's growing. He said that I want to follow Jesus. And then he said, churches that follow Jesus are helping others to follow Jesus. What does that mean? We looked at tons of passages, okay, and we talked about a depth that I don't think most of us are at in intentionally getting that to the soul level of another individual, either in your household or outside. You say, no, me and my wife, me and my husband, we're at soul level. No, you've taught each other how to handle each other's soul. It doesn't mean that you are moving them at soul level. You say, I can't move them. No. But then are you praying at that? Like, yeah, I pray for them. I need to pray more. And you need to the God who can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Don't settle. You don't settle until each man and woman is complete in Christ. And part of that comes with saying, are they truly saved? Am I truly saved? That's not to make you have no hope. It's to make you say, this is what regenerated life looks like and includes. Think about that. Look, I was reading in my devotions, Ezekiel 14. This is a rough section, okay? Then some of the elders came to me and sat down before me, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men, these elders of Israel, have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols. They're coming before the prophet saying, what is the word of the Lord? He says, I'm seeing the idols in their heart. I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols. Therefore, thus say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols, turn your faces away from your all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. I'll set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. I'll cut him off from among my people, so you will know that I am the Lord. But if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it is I, the Lord, who prevailed upon that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. They will bear the punishment of their iniquity as the iniquity of the inquirer is, so the iniquity of the prophet will be, in order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, may no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions. Thus they will be to my people, and I shall be their God, declares the Lord God. I'm not going to read further. It goes on. But I was struck as I'm reading through the wickedness. You know, it's graphic, right? This is the one that talks about, you know, chapter 16, when I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you, while you're in your blood, live, right? And it goes on. I made you numerous like plants of the field. You grew up, became tall, reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed, your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. I passed by you. Behold, you were at the time for love. I spread my skirt over you, covered your nakedness. I swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. That was chapter 16, 9. I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, anointed you with oil. I clothed you with embroidered cloth, put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. I wrapped you with fine linen, covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands, a necklace around your neck, a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and beautiful crown on your head. You were adorned with gold and silver, etc. Your fame went forth among the nations. Verse 14, on account of your beauty, it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame. And keep going. Meaning, this is tough. And where does he say? These idols in their heart, which allowed them to continue to come and say, tell us the word of the Lord. See, that's what we've been talking about when we're talking, when you say, no, I'm caring for other souls. Yeah, you need to. If you stop caring for their outside needs, no, we have not. The gospel, it makes us hospitable. I told you, one of the sermons last at the conference, he just looked at us. He said, you're all pastors. If you are not showing hospitality, you don't deserve to be called an elder. Your house needs to be open. Okay? But he was saying, because how are they going to learn to be doing that if you're not doing that? Okay? On the other side, the gospel is there to change your soul, your heart. Your heart, anything else, is moralism, is externalism, is some righteousness that you attain on your own, even while you say it all comes from God. You see that in our psychologized society that's saying, you have the right to be you. You are different than me. Don't let somebody else tell you what you can do and be. Here he talks about idols in their hearts. So as we talk about discipling, I'm not going back into them. I'm telling you that these are rooted. If you study these passages, you'll see a level of interaction among the saints that is not normal in today's churches. And today's churches is you. If you profess faith in Christ, it needs to be normal in your life. Why? Not because you're Paul. You need to be heading toward that. Say, if I was there in the church and this is what they were doing, I would either be having it done in my life or I would be joining them as they taught me how to care for souls in these passages as we looked at them. Okay? One after another. And there's many others to to be dealt with. We looked deeper at Colossians for a couple weeks, and then we came back. We did all that stuff. I'm going to let that go. And then we asked, okay, fine. If this, we need to head in this direction before we focused on how can we get more of this and cultivate this germ in the church. We said, what would be some of the inhibitors? Remember, Dirk made a clear thing. He said, they can't grow because they're always adding, never deleting. There's only so much room in our head and hearts. You can't do it all. In order to head this direction, you have to head away from this direction. It's not just black and white, but it's a little more of this, a little less of this. Okay? What would be some of the inhibitors to us cultivating this germ of following Jesus ourselves, helping others follow Jesus in the church? These were helpful. These are on the website. Love you to find that. By the way, the first day of the conference is up on the site, clearlyreform.org, I believe. Clearlyreform.org. The first Tuesday afternoon and evening is up. They'll put up Wednesday and Thursday probably this week. Told you, listen to one sermon, you can have a book over there, $10 or less. Something $10 or more, just give us the difference, okay? But go listen to them. Joel Beakey is there on piety. It's worth listening to. Colin Smith on John 6, it's worth listening to, okay? And I can't remember if there was another one the first day, okay? But these are the inhibitors. Then I went through three of them. Look at that. You did two slides of that. I said, what are the inhibitors? If you oversimplify the situation, you don't get to tell everybody else that they're oversimplifying it. On the other side, as you look at somebody's stuff, you're really saying if they would just do this, then it would be right. How are your justs different for each person that you're talking with? I read you the chapter. I highly recommend you reading David Pollison's Sanctification. How does sanctification grow? It is a book of helping others grow in holiness. But he said, watch out for the danger of just. Number two, watch out from analyzing and intending without actively following. Don't you just sit here and talk about it. Go live it. Live from where you're at, not from where you need to be. Live from where you're at, and all of a sudden, this talk will make more sense. Do not just sit and say, I'm not going to do this till it makes sense. You're following Christ. You're getting your identity and your success if you'll only do it when it's right. You say, I don't want to hurt anybody. You're hurting people by not giving what you got. When you stop having to fix everybody and do it all right, give what you got and learn that the Lord has a way back for you. You're talking more about your understanding of forgiveness and shame when you can't do anything unless it's right. You get it right. You're hurting people by not doing what you got. Go ahead, try. Seeking solutions or growth without including the necessary pieces for change. This is the part that we've been talking about as we looked at with fighting the fear of man. And so I just want to get a little further with that one before I let that one go. And we said, okay, see that stuff up at the top, we said in order to fight the fear of man, you got to look and see where the fear of man comes out in your life. Now, I think we could come up with tons more pages of, I think there's a little bit of fear of man. I think there's a little bit of fear of man in your own life, okay? And if you're not good at finding it in your own life, find it in somebody else's. Then you need to turn around and go, where is that in my own life? Okay? But now, I want us to look and say, well, I don't know. As you look at that list, is there anything else you could think, any other place? Give me another example of where I might find some fear of man. Okay? We're saying fear of man as opposed to fear of God. We're saying this not just that you're afraid of me, okay? Fear of man can take place inside of yourself. You're afraid of yourself with that. It's fear of man. Is there anywhere, can you give me one or two other things here? And then we're going to use that to build, to dig underneath for our pyramid here. Fear of man is here, okay? In order to change it, we have to deal with the pieces that make up fear of man, okay? Is there anywhere else you can locate fear of man? I'm not going to belabor this. I just want to have enough to work with up there. I think I'd find fear of man, Dave, I'd find, there's a little bit of here. I find this in my own life, my own head. I see it in everybody else around me because I've got fear of God. Go ahead, Dave. Luke.
Talking about this last week, I was thinking, it made me think about, I can't remember what book that's in or who the author was,
whatever.
But you probably remember that when he said we need to need people less so we can love them more.
Mm-hmm.
I thought about that, and a lot of times the fear of man is rooted more in what I need from the other person. I need their affirmation. I need their friendship. I need them to like me. I need have a whole bunch of needs. And a lot of times that's driving the fear to tell them, you know, the truth or what they need to hear according to God's word. So I don't know. I think it's rooted in, or what we need to fight it. I don't know, but we have to stop needing people and actually love them.
That. Remember I told you a few years ago, it really hit me. Do you love those who love you? Even the tax collectors do that. I started thinking through all my relationships. Remember the tax collectors were traitors to their people, all right? So it means they sold out their people. There's no loyalty with them, and they lived to make a buck, okay? And he said, even they love those who love them, all right? And he was calling for a different kind of love. And I sat there and thought, well, you know, I'm not looking for you to give me money all the time, give me a gift, but maybe I'm looking for you to think my jokes are funny. Maybe I'm looking for you to let me have a bad attitude and you don't tell me off and you just keep going with me. Maybe I'm looking for you to tell me I'm heading in the right direction in life. All right? Whatever it is, if I'm not careful, if you stop doing that, I don't want to be with you anymore. And that's what I said. I think we've become pretty jaded with what it means to be friends, what it means to love one another, what it means to care for one another, to be faithful. And we're always like, well, I know this is your favorite. I'll get you this. You say, well, can I give gifts? Yes, you can, but you need to have something deeper than those gifts that will tie it together. If you don't, they're strings, whether they're physical gifts or not. They're strings. They're strings to the relationship. And you finally go, well, I'm not married to these people. I'm married to God. You need to need people less for yourself so that you can love them more for Christ. So that you can love them more for Christ. Remember? So that the seminary line that I heard, one of my professors in the middle, he said, you need to find people who love you but who aren't impressed with you. Who love you but who aren't impressed. There's nothing you can do. You just grin and you go, there they go. They're trying to make me think that they're pretty cool. We know they're not, but I think they're pretty cool. That's my people. You're my people. You're my people. You can stop now. Whether you do that cartwheel or not, that's great. You're my people. Okay? So the fear of man there. Was there something else? And then yeah, John, go.
We find it in the cultural norm. Sliding right in next to Dave's, we're looking for approval. We're looking to not stand out as odd or weird. Sheldon, I think, touched on it last week when he said evangelism, we don't do it because we don't want people to think we're weird. But also the flip side, what do we add in our lives to make sure that people don't think we're weird? We avoid things that will make us look weird, but then we're also going to embrace other things that aren't necessarily part of what Christ is calling us to do or the plan that he has for us just so that we won't look odd.
Say that last part. I was busy writing this part. Do you remember?
There are things that we'll cut out so that we won't look weird, but then there's also what are we going to add to our lives so that we don't stand out as weird, as odd? What do we add to make sure that people are happy with us and don't think we stand out as odd or weird?
Yeah. Culture will shift. If you think some of the music here is too deep, too heavy, too high, we're not a high church, all right? To me, that just proves the point of how individualized we've gotten. In fact, right? Don't buy YouTube TV, it costs too much. I want to see the sports and the news. You can have a couple luxuries, you can't have them all in your life. But what blows me away about YouTube TV is there's 100 whatever channels. I can't find... There's only a few that I really want to watch. But somebody's watching those other ones. Somebody, somewhere, is watching those other ones. We become, remember the days, you older than me, when there was only the channels that you could get over your antenna? What? Okay. And so before a VCR, any recording device? That means you all, the whole country, watched something together. You went to work the next day. If you had your TV on, there was only three or four options. You all could have the same conversation, right? Now we don't have the same conversation. And that we're coming in loudly saying, I want to connect to people. Oh, no, you're watching that channel. You're watching that. You say, stop talking about TV. That's your whole personality, your whole interest. Everything is individualized, okay? So then what are you not doing? Like I'm saying evangelism, it's really deep. Before you say, well, just give a track. You got to think, do I believe this stuff in here? Then you got to think, what am I hoping for as I do this? I think there's a place for tracks, but if you don't know what that is, you need to think long and hard in order to know exactly what you're looking to do. What are your pre-words before it? What are your hopes for it? Get it out of your head that I'm just, well, all right, fine, I did it. Here, take this. You're not selling. No, this has got, all right, I just my kids, they're getting ready to leave here again, and so we... Last breakfast here this morning as we run down to get ready for this morning, and one asked if they could open the new orange juice. Yes, all right. And well, I've got people in my family that don't like orange juice. What's wrong with them? So, but this one was so excited about it that this one was selling everybody. You want some too, right? You don't. And one of the others go, if she likes it so much, why is she trying to give it all away? Because she likes it so much. She wants to share it, to spread it, try it. You like it. We don't like the gospel. The gospel isn't the gospel for us. I mean, the good news from God. So culturally, it's not okay to talk about God. You can talk about God in certain places, certain times, certain, like Sheldon said, we got to think through it, not just, I got to do this, but how would this be the gospel for me? What do I share with other people? I share my fears. I share my desires to go on vacation somewhere. I share my desires for my retirement. I share my desires for whatever. Okay, what is it saying? The problem isn't that you're not sharing with others. The problem is that you're not living the gospel as the gospel in your life. Go look at that, okay? So where I was going with that is, as you look at culture changing, it isn't just clothes styles. It isn't just music from the 90s or 2000s. You have to, remember, since I didn't like highbrow stuff, I minored in music in college, all right? I was so bored with the music literature classes, all right? You know, all I heard, they're like, tell me what you hear. And it's like, I hear the same violins playing. Well, that's the Baroque period. That's the Renaissance. It sounds the same to me, and they all put me to sleep, right? But after I listened for a while, they said, no, listen for this. Notice this pattern, A, B, A. They did this, then they went to this. That is this period. But then they went to this period, and they stopped that. This composer rebelled against those cultural norms and said, no, it's going to be this way. And they didn't accept him in his lifetime, but afterwards they realized what a genius he was. See? Now, can't you see as this follows out with other cultural styles? You go, well, it's not wrong. But you got to strip it clean to find what's driving it. As they talk about art now, all right? I told you, whether we should wear this or not, I go into Van Heusen, right? And you ask anybody that's my age or older, does it match? They found me a ton of ties and shirts that match. Anybody my age or younger, you know what they said? You don't have to do that anymore. If you think it matches, it matches. Right? Yes, but see, that's what we heard with Impressionist art. And if some of you are into this, you're going to get a little sharp and disagree with me. But they're saying that modern art was then, you determine its value. And others determine its value. And then because you determined to stay outside of the boundaries, therefore it has value. Okay? And then you start studying the cultural terms called modernism and postmodernism and what comes after postmodernism, okay, as they're talking about a relative truth. Now, we're not good at talking in those terms, and you don't all have to be experts with it, but you got to realize there's more than going on than just look at the new styles for the year. There's thoughts underneath. They're emphasizing certain things, and underneath that are values, all right? So here, we've got to analyze, went for fear of man, what is not called, I don't want to stand out for what is not culturally acceptable, also add things so that others don't, so that others don't think don't fit. And we always talk about the dirties, like don't say all those dirty words. Fine, I need to say the words that aren't dirty. I got all that. I'm talking about the other things that we think are chocolate and vanilla. Some might be chocolate and vanilla, but some might be a lot. There might be a lot more values inside of them than you think. All right, let's work on this. Okay, look at that top list. All right, and now move down a little deeper in the pyramid. It's easy to say, oh, that's wrong. I shouldn't need those things from other people, like Dave's saying. But Dave, start me in the right direction. What do you think would I have to do to weaken my needs from others at all? Just anything at all that would weaken that need from others so that I could even hear what God's values are. Can you think of anything? What would I do? Because otherwise, you're just starving yourself to death. All right, Ellie, go. Dave, think about it. See if you can give me anything that's lower on the pyramid than just saying stop. Because good luck with that. Good luck with just saying stop. Go ahead, Ellie, and then pastors go.
I think we need to please God rather than pleasing people. Because if our focus and attention is towards the horizontal more than the vertical, then like we cannot please everybody. So rather than trying to please man, then stop pleasing man. Instead, please God, because it will follow the rest when our vertical is really aligned with what he wants us to do.
Okay. All right, it's very simple. You say, if instead of pleasing man, you have to please God. I put it high up here on the pyramid because if we're going to break that down, look, there's another pyramid right there. What does it take to please God? Right? And I want to come back to that one. I want to collect your answers over here because you need to realize, you say, no, that's easy. Just please God, and you're going to give me a just. You're going to give me a just. You're going to say, well, just stop doing that. That's not pleasing God. Stop doing that. That's not pleasing God. Stop it. After a while, I'm just focusing on the doing. When does my being ever change? You go, I don't know. Wow. Well, you're going to tell me he saved your soul, and you can't even tell me what it looks like to change somebody's heart? Well, God's going to change that. How is God going to change that? See, all right? So, meaning there's a million conversations inside of here, so I want you to come back. She said simply, we weaken fear of man. Pleasing God is somewhere in there. What, you know, you see this pyramid? It's made up of little boxes, all right? All these little, don't you like my boxes? They're circles. They're circles, right? Right? Oh, it's a Christmas tree, okay? Right? Okay, but every single one of these is pieces. And I didn't say you have to get all the pieces, but I said if you can only tell me these things. Yet we are becoming a one-dimensional society. One-dimensional. Right? You watch characters in a movie, you don't know who they are. You know what they show you about them, right? Your Walmart employee, right? Have you been to Walmart enough that you recognize a face? But see, that's mostly what you have is a face, right? You might get a mannerism. She always smiles. He always looks mad, all right? Why? Where did it come from? Maybe his dog bit him that morning. But see, that's still external. Who cares? What else? We're one-dimensional if you're not looking through it. So how do we can, Pastor, what were you thinking?
Sure, confident, and rest in your identity in Christ.
Okay, so how do we can fear of man? Here, how about I say this? Appreciate, good luck, Ellie. We'll try, you're gonna, don't do my Christmas tree. All right, what you're going to do is you're going to put these things, geez, make those top ones a smaller font, and then down below, that like leave that little gap, and then just start putting these, please God, okay, appreciate what has been given you by God through Christ. Okay, that's a fancy way of saying, when he says identity with that, right? Now, I'm going to tell you, there's something with identity, but identity is one of the justs that Paulison says. When you say, well, that's very important. Yes, it is. It's very important. If you cannot weaken the fear of man, if you don't appreciate what has been given you by God through Christ, when it goes, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son, that should mean something to you. If you're sitting in the kingdom of his beloved son saying, I want to go back, then forget it. You will never weaken the fear of man. If you're sitting in the kingdom of his beloved son and say, I don't want to do that, okay? Well, then you're forgetting the privilege of serving the one who loved you and gave himself for you. You're never going to weaken the fear of man. You're always going to be listening and say, well, I want to do this. Why can't we do this? Why can't we do this, right? If you don't appreciate what it is to have sins forgiven, you're going to try on your own to eradicate the guilt for whatever you've done. How's that going for you? See, I think we all struggle with, I wish I didn't do these three things in my life. 2, 5, 10. Oh, these others, yeah, I wish they would go too. But these other ones, whoop, they're just like big signs in my past. Well, what would it mean to be forgiven? If you don't know what it is to be forgiven, how can you forgive others? You're just going to be flashing a sign at somebody else saying, I really love you, but you know what? You're lucky that I'm here doing this with you because you know what? You really screwed up my life. So, see, there's a self-righteousness in that. It's not just hurt. It's that I'm in a position of superiority because I'm gracious to even be with you. See, you're never going to weaken fear of man if you don't appreciate what has been given you by God in Christ. All right, Jim?
I think what Pastor said about identity.
Yeah.
I think in 1 Corinthians 3:4, Paul stressed the fact that he wasn't concerned what people thought of him. He was stressing his identity and where they should be at.
Okay. Whose opinion do you value more than others? You say, God's. Okay, good. See, I'm afraid we don't allow people. We're busy. We go somewhere. I got obligations. I got I don't understand what John David's saying. I don't. Whatever your reason is, whose opinion in here matters to you? Every question that crosses your mind. I wonder if I'm lazy. I wonder if I'm too loud. I wonder if I'm dressed okay. I wonder if somebody else in here thinks I'm growing as a Christian. Okay? If I could see, if we could anonymously put down what you thought, we're just going to go right around the room. We're going to say, answer these 20 questions about Tima. Answer them about Sandy. Answer them about Charles. Who in here do you think you could even answer surface questions about appropriateness and soul level? How do you think this person deals with their fears? Where does this person get their sense of worth? Who could you even begin to give an answer to? And who are you going to have to say, I just don't know. I know I like their shirt. They drive a nice car. They agree with me that deviled eggs are gross. Right? Come on. Do you realize that? Yay! Yay! See, just somewhere we're going to how do we weaken fear of man? By examining whose opinions matter most. Go ahead and say God, then that means anybody can say anything about you, true or not, and you go, that doesn't matter. This is what God says. But see, if you're not careful, you do that by saying, I don't need you, I don't need you, I don't need you, I don't need you. That's not the Bible. The Bible, remember, in the passage we looked at, his struggle was so that they would be knit together in love. In order to be knit together, you have to care, right? So as Luke and I were trying to get through a tight space with a dresser yesterday that we're going to drop, and He's more in shape than I am. I'm more of a shape. So we bumped bellies, not chests. Right? He said, I don't think we've been this close since we shared a bed together at T4G, right? So we bumped bellies holding a dresser. Right? To be knit together in love puts you in tight spaces with each other. Right? So you have to say, can I share a tight space with somebody and still hear God's opinion of me? Can I share a tight space with somebody? That you're in my space. You're in my space. This is a very awkward conversation. I could share this tight space with you, and I still hear what God's saying. I hear, remember, these people coming to the prophets. They have idols in their heart. What is the Lord saying to us? He goes, you can't even hear what the Lord is saying because of your idols. All right? See, that's why I'm saying if you do churches the way God intends, it might be a little more uncomfortable before it's comfortable. Because you're going to be squeezed together in a way that you've never been squeezed before, and you say, this is creepy. Good, give it time. Slow down. But what's happening is the real you is being brought to the surface. Your fears, your desires, okay, are coming to the surface. So examining whose opinions matter most. Go ahead, I dare you to say God. And if to any extent that it's true, you'll be able to work through what others are saying and turn toward them. Cindy.
I was thinking about, well, all of what you said, but our expectation of what the Christian life is like, I've been thinking about that as I've been studying for Good Friday and just in my life in general, you know, what are we looking for as far as, I think part of me looks for evidence of redemption now, as far as things that, of course there will be, but just maybe like you were talking about idols, just desires. Some of those things I've desired would happen in the future, or maybe glimpses of them now. And really, Jesus Christ calls us to take up our cross, which is not just one little suffering, but is a total death. It's a real death to, and it will be sacrifice, the Christian life, and living by the unseen will grow larger and more treasured. And be filling our mind more, and kind of what you were saying, bigger than whatever else, you know, the other person sharing our tight space. But the unseen, and it will become more valuable and hold our focus more. I don't know if you want a specific example. I'm willing to hang myself out if you want a specific example.
Go ahead, Cindy.
And you can
listen.
Use it. Okay. So yesterday, so you know Greg had his surgery and mm-hmm. Well he's grumpy. Mm-hmm. He wants things at the grocery store. Mm-hmm. I'm worn out just from running him mm-hmm. all over and everything, and I'm thinking, no, I'm not going to the grocery store. You can just survive with what we got. Mm-hmm. And he's getting more and more grumpy. Mm-hmm. And so in the afternoon, I felt a little better. I'm like, okay, I'll go to the store and get him what he wants. Mm-hmm. And so going to the grocery store for me, I haven't done it much mm-hmm. because he's been doing it, so now I'm doing it. Mm-hmm. And it just overwhelms me, making all those decisions, what mm-hmm. to buy and what not to, and trying to remember what aisle it's in, because mm-hmm. they've now changed mm-hmm. the things around since I shopped there. And mm-hmm. And so my soul is just hard to keep my, I mean, my soul is empty. Mm-hmm. And I'm just thinking, I can't live up to whatever Greg wants mm-hmm. me to buy. And then I think, well, now these people are here and I can't share the gospel because mm-hmm. my soul, I just can't even live up to, mm-hmm. yeah, I'm just, mm-hmm. can't even live up to whatever God wants me to live, sharing with the mm-hmm. the girl that checks me out. And there was plenty of time. There was no one else in line and I could have easily, and I'm just trying to survive mm-hmm. and get the stuff checked out and mm-hmm. into the car. So there's, you know, one example of that.
No, totally. Now, see, if you're listening, see, she hung herself out, all right? As you appreciate when others hang themselves out, all of a sudden those Christmas trees should be forming all over the place for you. Go, oh, well, if she would just do this and this, grocery thing wouldn't be such a stress to her. Oh, and if she just got her husband what he wanted, then it'd be better for him. Oh, no, she shouldn't give him what he wanted. Well, then you go, how does she deal with when he doesn't get what she wanted? You go, well, just let him have his little temper and the Lord will be with you. All right, you go, well, that's not nice. What about her little temper? Why are we talking about his sins in public? We should be talking about her sins. See, all of a sudden these Christmas trees are popping up all over the place and you got all these answers. And what's underneath them? What does she need? She said, I need, if I'm not careful, to think of what was normal in the Christian life. I'm afraid maybe I'm looking for more of, oh, geez, there's a theological term for it that I'm not remembering right now. They said it at the conference. Something about when Jesus comes back, right? An over-realized eschatology or something like that. Eschatology is the study of the end times. But an over-realized one means you're looking for heaven now. That's the down-to-earth way. You say, well, there is heaven now. There's Jesus in my heart. Good. Then she can be content at the grocery store with or without her husband's approval, giving him even though he doesn't deserve, helping he could give her whether she doesn't deserve. You go through all this, and now you start hearing Romans 8, right? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know what? Cindy's life, and this is what she'll wrestle with. I want that Romans 8 side of the bridge. But here I am right now. How do I get from where I am to where that is? That's what we're talking about. If you don't analyze this rightly in your own life, you could be harming everybody else's faith as you help them get to that other side of the bridge apart from Christ. You read Pilgrim's Progress. There were plenty of people that jumped over the wall and didn't have to go back through the wicket gate. And they ended up not being in the celestial city. But they said, what does it matter? We got on the same road as you did. We're here. So who cares how we got here? That's what we're talking about. And when you say, well, there's no hope, John, if you have to know all this to be a Christian, no, you don't have to know all this. You have to follow Christ, whether it feels good or not, whether it makes sense or not, whether your heart is like the men on the road to Emmaus and it's just torn up. You're never going to be Cindy, all right? But you've got to look, instead of just analyze that, say, where are these roots that she's talking about found in my life. That's where you're going to, and if you can't do that, you can never love Cindy. Never. You're loving yourself. You're saying, well, I don't know, just do this and you'll be fine. You're turning her into you. Sandy and then Araceli. Oh, Daniel. Yeah, I got, good. Go, Sandy.
Okay. So I was thinking, where does submission fall into place in your triangle here? We are to submit to Christ and we are to fully submit to Christ, but as we are on our sanctification road, there's a lot of submission to our own desires and needs, and when we're submitting to those, that's where fear of man comes in, because we need something else to fill, as you were saying, getting to Romans. We're looking for something else to fill it rather than Christ. So submission.
You hear
is
that? Because in Ezekiel, go to Araceli and then Daniel, in Ezekiel it said, you're coming to me to ask the word of the Lord, but what, it doesn't matter what I tell, if I tell you what you need to hear, what the Lord's thinking, You're going to throw it away. That's what they did to Jeremiah, right? They threw him in a pit. They treated him like whatever. In the name of seeking the Lord. Where do false prophets come in? People that are going to tell you what you want to hear about God. Submission, you're not submitting to God until it's crossing your desires. And he didn't tell you to be nice to me. He told you to love my soul. Told you to deal with my soul. And you say, well, that's where junk will come. Well, now we're going to have to do what Cindy does. And if you care for Cindy, you'll realize she spent the last years trying to bring her heart to be content under the one who delivered her soul. It's a battle for her to say, I know I valued being Christ before, but I didn't realize all these other things that were in above Christ. And for me to get Christ where he needed to be is a continuous battle. I want to treasure Christ. You're going to have to be crossed, not only by me, but when you go, not by you, I only listen to Christ, not you, you're throwing out God's intended structure. You're not listening to John David. You're listening to his people, the church, not democracy. You want to hear what the Spirit is working in others, or you're just seeing Christianity through your own head. Okay? Araceli, what are you thinking?
Oh, I sympathize with Cindy because I go through a lot. I don't have a husband to please, yes, like she has to.
Yes, yes.
But all this, what she said, and it happens to me, make me doubt anymore if I'm really a Christian.
Come on.
And then it's very scary in a way because all what I'm doing is for nothing. Mm-hmm. Even though that behind me, I know what I read is the truth, and I'm looking for the truth. But when you're going through something so hard and make decisions, it's just like...
There you go.
Like you say, is this really for real? It is really what...
There you go.
What I supposed to do, and I'm not doing it. So, what kind of a Christian am I? Mm-hmm. And when you doubt, it's not that you are allowing the devil to work in your life, but it's just you want to be truthful with you. Otherwise, you are being a hypocrite.
There you go. There you go. And where does the armor of God start? With the belt of truth. Pastor John started there, and that's what's going to save you through this, Araceli. You're listening to all this, and sometimes I'm afraid. I thought, no, Araceli, don't take it that way. But you say, just show me. You keep saying that. You say, just show me. The word means something to Araceli. And if you're going to help her, show her what you found in the word. She needs it right now. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. She said, I know, but I was following God before, and now I think that was wrong. I have to know that it's right. My soul depends on it. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison while we look not at the things which are seen. I'm going to tell you, Araceli, you keep holding me and everybody in here to what you read in there. You're going to be saved by God opening your eyes to study the truth. And you show evidence of that hunger that is staying tied to God's word. Your trust. What is your hope when you're doubting? All that God says that you can have through Jesus. You hang on to that if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, he tells you. I believe, help my unbelief. Daniel.
I think it's kind of obvious that there's a huge lack of ability, like to be not self-focused and to not be thinking, what are these people thinking of me, or how do I look, or whatever, everything inside the fear of man. I've seen a college where it feels like I had to restart thinking about stuff. And I think a big part of it was that the fear of man was still there. I was just in different situations. I was good at hiding it. And I think, I think a big thing is just looking to God and praying. Like there's just no way I can, there's no way I can even begin to make a dent in in changing my attitude, my self focus and my fear of man. The only person I can rely on is God. I can't rely on even my good intentions.
Mm-hmm. Did you hear that? Acknowledging self-focus wherever you see it. Our goal isn't to make you feel terrible, but if you cannot identify all these places where you are living in fear of man, you can't even hear the word of God. You back to what Sandy said. You're still hearing what they want, and because you think I can't live without them. If my husband doesn't, my wife doesn't agree. If my people at work pick on me, it's what Cindy said. You think your head isn't a mess? If you open yourself up to this, all of a sudden you're going to hear and feel all the disapproval from everybody, and then you say, "What am I going to do?" Like Araceli, and that's John 6 when many of the disciples left. Where will we go? You have the words of life. Acknowledging self-focus wherever you see it. Look beyond. You say, I do. I pray and nothing happens. What are you praying for? Now you come back to what Cindy said. I got to examine, what am I expecting to happen? You go, nothing. I'm expecting nothing from up there because nothing happens. It was like, what did he say would happen? He's like, I don't care because nothing happened. No, he told you to wait, James 4, for the coming of the Lord. You said, I'm not waiting that long. Well, that's where you see that you're living for here. Well, didn't he supposed to give me something here now? Well, what did he say he's supposed to give? See, you start tying these pieces together. They're all involved with the fear of man. You can read that book. I want you to read the book so that you go back and read your Bible and say, wow, I didn't see that before. When people are big and God is small. Read it, Ed Welch. When people are big and God is small. I might have one or two over there. Okay, Nicole, and then we can stop.
So I think there's also a need to recognize where the weight of consequences lies.
There you go.
We are on the pendulum swing where we don't talk about, like, oh, you become a Christian just to get saved from hell. Mm-hmm. And
you're right. Come on.
Where there is truth that's not the only reason to get saved, there is also truth in it that you yes. need to be saved from hell and not from fire and brimstone and burning, from separation from God. Where does the weight of consequences lie? Does it lie in, oh, this person doesn't like me anymore? Mm-hmm. Oh, I might go to prison because they've outlawed this thing. Or does it, they might kill me. Mm-hmm. Or does it lie in eternal death?
Separation from God. All right? You heard it. Okay? What was this? This is a Venn diagram, which means there's different pieces, and where do they overlap? And what we're saying is if we're, and she did amazing to put those circles. We can work on this next week. I'm way beyond my time. But I'm saying maybe I need goals. Good. The seen and unseen need that. I need to be content with my life. Yep, the seen and the unseen have that. I need peace, joy, love. Good. The seen and the unseen have that. But you're looking for where is the unseen that I'm not even focusing. I think I'm in the unseen because I'm over here, but there's all this other. Which side are you built? Lord Jesus, would you help us as we think about our own souls? Then you help us to think again about our fears and our desire to help others. Would you set our mind on things above? Would you work this slowly as you change our perspective so that we would grow in the fear of the Lord? If God is for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also, along with the Son of God, graciously give us all things? In Jesus' name, amen.